We stand condemned of sin before a holy God, and there's nothing we can do about it. But last week, we started this amazing paragraph in chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul says, But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. So this paragraph from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way down to verse 26, it's six verses. And I told you last week that this paragraph has been called possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. And that was not made, you know, that comment was made by an educated man who has devoted his life to studying the Word of God, Leon Morris, a professor. He said, this paragraph is something special. Another scholar, Robert Mounce, he says that this passage we're studying here, these six verses, he said it's generally acknowledged by Bible scholars and commentators to be the most theologically important section of the entire New Testament. Let me read that again. This paragraph we're looking at, these six verses in Romans, are generally acknowledged by people who know the Bible and teach the Bible. It's generally acknowledged to be the most important theological segment of the entire New Testament. Okay, so what do we do with that? Why is this section so important? What is it about these six verses that are so important to theology, to the Christian faith? Well, the answer is, and Douglas Moo explains that for us this way. What gives this paragraph its unparalleled significance is the number of perspectives from which God's justification of sinners is considered. What makes this paragraph so important, theologically speaking, is the number of perspectives Paul is considering God's salvation. In other words, I think of a movie. You guys ever seen a movie where the camera is panning slowly in a circle around one object, maybe? It's kind of, there's something in the center, and the camera is just slowly moving around that thing so that you see it from every angle. Think of that. Maybe that'll help you. That's what Paul is doing in these six verses. He has the salvation from God for sinners as his focus and his object, and Paul is circling around justification. He's circling around salvation, and he's looking at it every angle imaginable to show us what amazing riches there are in the salvation that God has given us. There are depths, brothers and sisters. There are rich layers. And, you know, normally, what's kind of unique about this passage is that it pulls so many of these layers together in one place. A lot of times when you're reading the Bible, guys, it'll focus in on just one aspect of salvation, right? You know, it'll have one focus a lot of times, or maybe one or two things. And this paragraph is like an explosion of theological terms. Justification, redemption, propitiation, forbearance, righteousness. And like your head is spinning, and Paul, I mean, he set this before us to see the beauty of God's salvation. Amen? And what this means is that, biblically speaking, this salvation we have from God is a multifaceted salvation. You understand that term, multifaceted? There's lots of perspectives to it. There's lots of layers. We talk about peeling back the layers of the onion a lot of times to kind of describe how God shows us a sin and we repent of it, and then He peels another layer back and shows us another sin and keeps going. Well, you can apply that illustration here. God is, through Paul, peeling back the layers of the onion of salvation, and He's showing us, you know, just when we're blown out of the water, just when we're so thankful because we've been justified, then we are met with the fact that we're redeemed. And then just when we're getting over being redeemed, which you don't get over being redeemed, right? If you're saved, you spend, I mean, what are they singing about in heaven, guys? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He has purchased us with His blood. That's redemption. You don't get over that. You won't get over that in heaven. Amen? That's the focus of the movie. Of the movie being history. So God has set this salvation before us. And here we get to, we're like at a table. See, I'm coming at you with the illustrations and examples already. We haven't even read the text. You guys, amen? You with me here? There's a table, there's a feast. And there's not just like a hamburger there. Nothing wrong with a hamburger, right? But you've got this giant potluck, a smorgasbord of gospel goodness. And you don't even know where to start. Do you understand? You're sitting down and it's a feast. That's what we have in Romans 3, 21 to 26. So does that help you understand why maybe the preacher is kind of slowing down a little bit when we get to this passage? This is one of those passages you live your whole life if you're a preacher to get to preach. And as a Christian, this is one of those passages you can read and study all the time. Remember Martin Luther and John Calvin said we ought to come back to Romans all the time. Be reading it all the time. This is the gospel of God. So we have a beautiful feast before us. And last week we looked at kind of our need. We saw that the need of man is not more education, not, you know, solving all the world's problems. Our need is that we lack righteousness. We are ungodly. We are unrighteous. And God is righteous and He's got to judge that. That's our problem. But God has solved that problem. You see the word but in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. And what I tried to show you last week is that there's two kind of aspects of God showing off His righteousness. By the way, in these six verses, this feast that we have, four times it says that the righteousness of God is revealed. This salvation, God is showing off. He's flexing His muscles. He's the one on display. He's saying, look at my glory and it'll satisfy you. So every other religion says, look at yourself. Every other religion says, look at yourself and try harder. Look at yourself and find out just how beautiful you are. That is the gospel of this age that we live in. It's believe in yourself. You can do it. You are amazing. God doesn't make trash. Whatever you, however you are geared, go for it. Celebrate yourself. There's no sin. Just be who you are. That's the beauty. God's just so in love with you. And that's what our world preaches. That's what you hear. That's what your kids hear in every Disney movie they ever watch. And so we have to say, well, what does the gospel say? Christianity says, don't look at self. The feast is God. The treasure is God. And salvation is not discovering your hidden greatness, guys. Amen? Salvation is confessing your wickedness and delighting in the greatness of God. The one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has saved us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised. That is how Christianity is different from the world. So what Paul sets before us to marvel at is not ourselves, but God. What I said last time is that God is displaying His own righteousness by counting sinners righteous through faith in Jesus Christ as a free gift of His grace. Now, every one of those sentences are carefully worded. There's purpose in there. Look at that again. Slow down with me. Here's what Paul is teaching in Romans when he says, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is God is displaying His own righteousness. And if we stop right there, our response is to just worship Him. Look at how righteous He is and worship Him. How is God displaying His righteousness in the gospel? By counting sinners righteous. He is crediting us with the righteousness that we do not have. So God is worshipped because He's flexing His muscles. He's showing off His splendor. I am the righteous God, He says. And we see that as He's making, counting, crediting us righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. And He does that through faith as a free gift of His grace. That's what we've seen so far. Today, we're going to slow down and look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Here's our text today. It says, "And are justified..." That kind of starts weird. Verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then verse 24, "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So guys, our religion, our gospel that we have as Christians makes us look up, not in. Any Christianity, any version of the gospel you're hearing that's making you look in, exclusively in, red flags ought to be going up there. The gospel, the Bible is God-centered. The Bible calls us to look upward to a righteous God, not inward to the greatness of man. I would almost just want to keep repeating that for the rest of my time this morning. That's so important. That flies in the face of everything our world is telling us through the media, music, songs, websites, books, TV, movies. Anything that's out there is telling you a false gospel if it's not pointing you to God through Jesus. When you look at yourself as enough, there's trouble and there's danger that won't save you. So notice that today in today's scripture, we're just going to concentrate on verse 24. I told you this is a feast of theological terms. Notice that there are two big, meaty theological terms in our text today: justification and redemption. And so we're going to, we talked about justification a little bit last week, but we're going to really nail down what that word means today and then really focus on redemption. So today's message is called "The Redemption That Is in Christ." It's taken right out of verse 24. All right, so look with me at verse 24 at the word justification, or the word justified. We are justified by His grace as a gift. When Paul talks about being justified, he means to be declared or counted righteous in God's sight. To be declared by God as righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus' goodness, Jesus' obedience, Jesus' righteousness. And we got to keep in mind that justification for Paul is a courtroom term. Justification pictures the sinner standing before God as the judge. And when the sinner believes the gospel of Jesus, the judge justifies him, which is making that declaration. Now, there's two things going on in justification, all right? They're negatively speaking and positively speaking. So hold with me here. This will bless you. By the way, theology is supposed to bless you. It's supposed to take you to worship because you're learning about God. So the first thing happening in justification is a negative aspect. And in justification, the sinner who believes in Jesus is declared not guilty of all his sins. It's a complete acquittal. It means when you believe on Christ, God the judge declares you not guilty. Now, if that was all that happened, that would be great. Where God says, "You are free to go. I will not count your sins against you. You're free to go. Go on, get out of here. You bother me." You know, some of you parents doing that with this return to school, I think. God says, "Okay, your sins are not held against you. Get out of my sight. I won't send you to hell." Now, if that's all we got, that would be more than we deserve. But brothers and sisters, it gets better than just God saying, "Get out of my sight. I'm not going to send you to hell. You're forgiven." Positively speaking, in justification, the righteousness of Christ is then imputed or credited to the sinner's account. In other words, our problem is we don't have any righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. And when we come believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, we stand before a holy judge, God the Father. And what He does in justification is two things that happen at the same time. He declares us not guilty, and it's like, "Go on, you can leave, you're forgiven." But the positive aspect He gives us the righteousness we lack. He credits to our account Jesus' perfect righteousness. So then God is saying, not, get out of my sight, you're forgiven. He's saying, you may come into my presence, you are now counted as righteous. Do you see that? So salvation is not just missing hell, guys. A lot of people think that's all it is because they don't love and value God Himself. They just love and value not burning in a fire for eternity. Right? Do you see the difference? Do you love God or do you love not burning? Right? And so it's more than just missing out on the punishment. The judge says you are forgiven, but more than forgiven, you are now imputed, credited, counted. King James, I think, says reckoned as righteous in the sight of God. So He doesn't say, you know, slap you and say, get out of here, you bother me. I'm not going to send you to hell, but just, you know, get out of here. He says, you may come into my presence and worship me and know me and have fellowship with me because you are now seen in my sight as righteous and not sinful. Hallelujah! I told you it was a feast, amen? Justification. And that's just one word in this six verse paragraph. Wow. Now, when God declares us righteous, hang on here with me for a second. When God declares us righteous in His sight, that doesn't mean that He then comes down and in our actual living makes us morally perfect in our decisions every day. It doesn't mean that when we're justified, He takes us to heaven immediately. It doesn't mean that we start making the right decisions all the time. Justification is not making us better down here on earth in our daily living. Justification has to do with a legal declaration of our status before God as righteous. So in other words, in God's sight in heaven, He sees the end of what we will be. He sees us as already perfect in His sight because of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, down here on earth, we're still getting out of bed every morning and we stumble and we sin. Do you see the difference? So, I got my left hand lifted up high. Here is justification. Here is, in God's sight, we are counted as righteous, but I'm still living down here. Do you see? I still stumble and make mistakes and I sin and prone to wander. Lord, I feel it and all of that. So justification is not being made righteous, it's being declared righteous. Now God does start a process when we are born again, when He justifies us. He starts the process of what we call sanctification. And that's where the Holy Spirit is making us in our daily experience more and more increasingly like Jesus. By the way, if you say that you've been justified, but you're living in sin, you're not being sanctified, there's a disconnect. You're telling a lie somewhere. Those that God declares righteous, He's going to, through a long process of the rest of your life, make you righteous. Right? And He's going to show, you're going to show that salvation by your works. Do you see the difference? Justification is my legal status in the sight of God. Because of Jesus and through faith in Him, I am counted righteous in the Father's sight. Hallelujah! But meanwhile, I'm still sinning, you know, and I'm not giving myself to sin. The Spirit is at work in me, and He's making me more and more like Jesus every day. That's a different thing. That's sanctification. So don't mix those up. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? This salvation that we have. So you have a legal status change when you have faith in Jesus. And how does this, how are we justified? It says, by His grace as a gift. It's a free gift of grace through faith in Jesus. Justification did not cost us anything. It is a gift to be received. You can't earn it by putting a lot of money in the offering plate. Amen? You can't earn justification by feeding the poor. You can't earn justification with perfect attendance in church. It's a free gift, right? You come, I mean, what are you going to do to earn justification, right? It's a gift. That's justification. But now Paul shifts to redemption. And I want to show you the difference. I spent some time on justification to contrast and compare with redemption. The second part of verse 24 tells us how we are justified. How is it possible that God can count me righteous when I'm a sinner who is not righteous? How is it possible that I, as a sinner, can receive a legal status in the sight of God the judge that I am perfect in His sight? How does that come to me? How was that made available to me? And Paul answers it here in the second part of verse 24. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How am I declared righteous? Brother and sister, how are you declared righteous in the sight of God? That's only made available to you through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is that God can only count sinners righteous because Jesus did something. Are you guys still following me this morning? Are you? All right. Help me out. The only way God can declare us righteous in His sight is because Jesus accomplished something at the cross. That is the basis. That is the ground, the foundation of us being counted righteous. We get to enjoy that. By the way, is this practical and relevant? You get out of bed in the morning, you don't have to think that Almighty God has His wrath concentrated on you and you might die and go to hell today. I would say that's pretty relevant to have peace with God and know that I am counted righteous in His sight. This encourages you. This is assurance for you that I have believed on Jesus by His grace. And so in God's sight, I'm wearing a robe of righteousness that's not my own. That's relevant to you. I don't know how you would get out of bed and go through your day without knowing that. You know what I mean? So what justification does is only possible because redemption happened. So what is redemption? What is redemption? Let's look at it defined. Redemption defined. Okay, so whereas justification is a legal word from the courtroom, you guys still remember here, John Stott breaks this down for us. Very helpful. Justification is a legal word from the courtroom, but redemption is a commercial term from the marketplace. Again, we're looking at the same salvation, but the camera's going around it in a circle, and we're seeing it from every angle imaginable. When we were over here at this angle, we saw it in a courtroom perspective, and we saw that the Father counted us not guilty and imputed the righteousness of Jesus. But now the camera has kind of continued on, and it looks at salvation from the redemption side, and now it's marketplace term, a commercial term. Do you understand? And so what redemption means, if you look in a Bible dictionary, like the Lexham Bible Dictionary, it means the release from bondage through payment of a price. The release from bondage or chains or slavery. That's what bondage means. It means you are bound. It means you are enslaved. It means you are not free. Redemption means you are set free from a chain. You are set free from a slavery because a price was paid to set you free. And I ought to already be hearing some amens on this. As believers, you know what that means. This is something you have if you're a believer. So justification is a courtroom term. The judge has declared me not guilty, imputed to my status the righteousness of Jesus. But in redemption, he's looking at it through a marketplace term. In Paul's day, when he wrote this in the Roman world, redemption meant that you bought a slave so that you could set them free. You purchased someone who was chained up and didn't own themselves. They were in slavery to someone else. You bought them to set them free and release them. That's the definition of redemption. So there's two ideas at the heart of what redemption means. Freedom and price. These are the two aspects of what redemption means. To be free, to be set free, and this idea that you have been purchased so that you can be free. Now, What we know is that redemption has a rich background in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly. And so let's look at redemption in Scripture. The Old Testament is full of this idea of redemption or a redeemer or redeemed. John Piper says that most of the Old Testament is devoted to God's redemptive focus on Israel. Most of the whole Old Testament is taken up with that. The biggest one is the Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt. God said that what He did to the Israelites in taking them out of bondage to Egypt in the Exodus, God said that was a redemption that He did. God used that word, not Moses. God said that. I want to show it to you. Exodus 6, verse 6. He says to Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." That is God talking to, that's what He's going to do for Israel. So when He brings them out of that slavery for 400 years to Egypt, God said that is what redemption is. And when He brought them through the Red Sea, remember God parted the Red Sea and He brought His people through safely on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians came in after Him, God made the waters come back down on the enemies of His people and He drowned their armies in the sea. And Israel on the other side saw the mighty army of the world's greatest superpower in that day washing up dead on the beach. And what did they do? Well, God can't kill people. You know, that's what people respond in our day. The idea of a God who of justice, it's a monster. No, when you're the one God just protected and set free from His judgments on the enemy, what do you do when God sets you free? Exodus 15, they broke out singing. They broke out in song. Miriam, the old lady, got a tambourine and started dancing. And they called her a Pentecostal and threw her in the Red Sea. No, they went out behind her with tambourines and dancing and they started singing to the Lord. Because when you have been redeemed, you got to praise the Lord. And so they said this. Their song is very telling. He said, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them." Look at this. "You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed." I love that. God, You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. "Now all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them till Your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom You have" what? "Purchased." This is the idea of redemption. Remember, what are the two things at the heart of being redeemed? Set free and a price. Set free and a price. Those two things are both found here. You have brought us out. That's the freedom. And You have purchased us. Now, admittedly, the Exodus is more focused on the freedom than it is a price. Moses didn't walk up to Pharaoh and pay him a price to let him go. But we did see God provide a price, the Lamb of the Passover, whose blood was shed and applied to the door of God's people. And so a price was paid. A lamb was killed in the place of Israel's firstborns. A substitute died in their place so that they could live. And that is the price by which they came out into freedom. That is a rich picture of redemption. And guys, the Israelites never got over that Exodus. This was the defining moment for the Israelites. They would never stop talking about the Lord who redeemed us from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It turns up in their prophets. It turns up in the Psalms. It turns up even in Nehemiah, for crying out loud, that the Lord redeemed us. We are the people who have been redeemed. It defined their identity. Because when you've been purchased and set free from the slaves of Egypt, now you have become a slave to the Lord who bought you. And so Israel was set free at the Exodus. I could give you a string of scriptures to go back this afternoon and look up, but just, you can do a search, a word study on redemption, redeemer, redeemed. Look it up and look at the Old Testament, how they never stopped celebrating what God had done for them. We also have a picture of redemption in the sacrificial system. After God brought them through the Red Sea, He brought them to the mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments. And He gave them the way they were to approach and worship God, which is killing the sacrifice. Again, what is going on there is that God is teaching His people that a price must be paid to set them free from sin. So for all the centuries when they killed lambs and cows and goats and doves in their place, they were being pointed to the Deliverer who was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You still with me? The next big picture of redemption in the Old Testament is the exile, or rather the return from exile. When they went into the promised land, God said, "If you obey me, you will live long in the land." Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may stay long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. So how'd that go for Israel? Did they obey the Lord and never worship any idols and get to live long in the land? No, they almost immediately began to worship the Baals, the false gods of the Canaanites in whose land they had been given. And God was patient with His people. He gave them centuries in that land, even though they didn't hold up to their part of the covenant. God sent them prophets to warn them and say, you remember what God said, Deuteronomy 28 and 29? If you obey the Lord, we'll be blessed and we'll enjoy the land. But if we disobey Him, He will come against us and kick us out of the land. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, but they did not obey. And God finally sent His people into exile. The northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah was sent away to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. But what I want to show you is that the prophets began to speak of a return from that exile. You won't be lost, Israelites. God is going to bring you out. And their prophecies about that return from exile were worded along the lines of the Exodus. In other words, it's going to be like another Exodus, another coming out of Egypt. Only this time it's coming out of Babylon. And so, I won't read all these to you, but there's a whole string of scriptures, particularly Isaiah chapter 41, chapter 43, chapter 44, chapter 51, chapter 52, chapter 62, chapter 63. All of these prophecies from Isaiah saying the Lord's going to bring you out just like He brought you out of Egypt. You are going to be redeemed again. So this redemption follows that line. And then over time, Israelites began to just speak of everyday deliverances as a redemption. You can look at Psalms like Psalm 25, 22. Psalm 26, 11, Psalm 31 and 5, where an Israelite would just say, Lord, redeem Israel out of all his troubles. So do you see the richness? And man, that was the quickest little overview of the word redemption in the Old Testament that you'll ever hear. I promise you. I can't promise you it's the shortest one, but I promise you it was short. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. Redemption is huge. It was huge for Israel. But why? Why was the word redemption? You know, and I didn't even get to Ruth and the kinsman redeemer who redeemed her. I mean, there's so much there. It's rich. God gave Israel this word redemption because a redeemer was coming that all of those redemptions pointed to. Amen? All of this was pointing to Jesus Christ. So we have redemption in Christ. When Christ was born, people began to prophesy that something has changed. When John the Baptist was born, his daddy Zechariah, who had been stricken mute by an angel, you remember his mouth was opened and he began to speak and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what he said? He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." So in other words, when John the Baptist is born and He's the forerunner to Messiah. God, just as He redeemed Israel in the Exodus, has sent the Messiah to redeem us from our sins. So when Jesus was born, these prophecies spoke up. That was Luke 1:68. But do you remember the just an awesome story of when Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus into the temple to circumcise Him? On the eighth day, an old man named Simeon came up and stole their baby from him and began to praise God. Today he would have gone to jail. You know, but in that day it was a cute old man, right? And he swept up the baby in his arms. He began to prophesy. And then it says there was an old lady named Anna. You guys remember Anna? She had been in the temple fasting and praying. And she walked up at that time. This is Luke 2:38. It says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So do you see, when Jesus was born, God let the word redemption pop up among His people again. Why? Because all of the redemptions in the Old Testament were just pointing us to the big redemption that we experience in Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It all pointed to Him. Do you see that? Your study of the Old Testament, guys, should point you to Jesus Christ. There's another awesome thing about Jesus' redemption. When He went to the mountaintop of the Transfiguration. Man, we're covering all the Sunday school stories this morning. Are we not? Hang in there with me. When Jesus came to the top of the mountain and His glory busted out, and Peter, James, and John saw Him, He was brighter than the noonday sun, and His clothes shone bright, brilliant white. And all of a sudden, two old men appeared on the top of the mountain and were talking with Jesus. Do you remember this story? Who were those two guys that appeared and were talking to Jesus? Somebody call them out. Anybody remember? Uh-oh. Moses and Elijah, who represent... Moses represents the law because the law came through Moses. Elijah represents the prophets because he was the craziest prophet alive. God did amazing miracles through Elijah. The law and the prophets were talking with Jesus. That reminds me of something we read last week in Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So in other words, this redemption that we have through Jesus, the law and the prophets won't save you, but they will point you to the one who will. The law and the prophets were talking to Jesus. Oh man, if we could only know what they were talking about, wouldn't that be awesome? Hey, we can. It tells us. I was waiting for somebody to yell out, "Preacher, this was given to us." Luke 9:31 tells us what Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about. It says that they spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke about His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, when I look at Luke 9:31 in my Bible, I have a footnote on the word departure that directs me to the bottom of my Bible. You may have, anybody see a footnote on the word departure? Shows you that there's another word that this could be translated as. Does anybody have that? You may not have a Bible that points that out. We're going to have to start handing those out. The word departure could be translated Exodus. It's the word for Exodus. So Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, are talking to Jesus on the mountain about His Exodus that He's about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What did Jesus do at Jerusalem when He got there? He died on the cross. Through the cross of Jesus, Jesus accomplished a new Exodus, not just for the Israelites, but for all who will come to God through faith in Him. This redemption, Exodus was called a redemption by God. All of the Exodus pointed us to the new Exodus. An Exodus means coming out of Egypt. What are we coming out of in Jesus? Brothers, we're coming out of our sins in Jesus Christ. We're coming out of death. We're coming out of the wrath of God and the curse. We are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Well, what about Jesus? Did Jesus understand His mission as one of redemption? You've got liberal scholars today who say, well, you know, Jesus, He was just coming as a good person. He was just trying to feed the hungry and to love everybody. And when they killed Him, and His disciples, after Jesus died, got together and said, you know what? You know, we're going to make this into Jesus dying for our sins. So they came up with this crazy idea, and we've been worshiping and believing that ever since. Well, wouldn't it be awesome if there was a way, maybe a verse where Jesus told us how He understood His life and His mission? Hey, there is one. God, Mark 10. And Jesus understanding. Mark 10:45. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a what? Ransom." This the Greek word for ransom is the root word of the word for redemption. The word redemption means a price to set you free. And so the ransom is the price that sets you free. And so Jesus understood His mission as a redemption mission. Jesus understood why He came as to redeem us by His blood, to give His life as a ransom for many. I'm going to save many. I'm going to pay for many. Which we know is the church, all who believe on Him, purchased by His blood. Brothers and sisters, what a thing. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He yelled out in John 19:30, "It is finished." That means it is done. It is accomplished. The price has been paid. My mission of redemption is finished. I did it, Father. That's what Jesus says as He dies. So that Hebrews can tell us in Hebrews 9:12, and you're going to want to jot down Hebrews 9 verse 12. It says that when He died, Christ entered into heaven not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus, when He died and paid the price and said, "It's finished," His Spirit went to the Father with His own blood, through the means of His own blood, what He had just accomplished at the cross. And it says that He secured an eternal redemption. Church, this will get you through those dark days. When you are feeling doubts and discouragements and oppression from enemies and when you can preach the gospel to your own soul and say that I know that Jesus accomplished something on the cross. It's not about how good I have lived today. It's about what Jesus did on the cross for me, my Redeemer. Amen? My Redeemer did something. He has secured an eternal redemption. That means if you're a believer, is your redemption kind of up in the air? What does the word secured mean? Is it, well, you know, if I can just... I mean, yeah, we're going to prove whether we're saved or not through our works. But our works do not contribute to our redemption. Amen? Our good deeds don't help Jesus pay for our sins, brothers and sisters. And so He secured a redemption. Well, maybe the time limit's going to run out on that redemption. No, He secured an eternal redemption with His blood. You see how relevant this gospel is that Paul is explaining in Romans? Wow. So when we get back to our text in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 24, I didn't see a price mentioned there. So some commentators say, well, when Paul says redemption here in Romans 3:24, he's not talking about a purchase. Tom Schreiner helps us out. He shows us that in the very next verse, after Romans 3:24, when Paul says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the next verse talks about a price. says we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. We're going to deal with that word next week. By His blood. There's the price. Do you see it? In your Bible, do you see it? Don't take this preacher's word for it. I want you to understand that the whole Old Testament is about redeeming Israel. And that redeeming Israel was pointing us to redeeming through Jesus. Redeeming through His blood. So when Paul explains salvation and he's got the camera focused on salvation and he's slowly panning around the whole thing, he says, in a courtroom sense, we are declared not guilty, imputed with righteousness. And in a marketplace, you know, slavery sense, we stood on the block in chains. And Christ shed His blood on the cross to purchase and set us free. This is what the gospel is. This is the part of the feast that we're eating on today. And so there is a price of His blood. And notice when Paul used the word gift, justification is a free gift, but then he contrasts the free gift with the costly price that Jesus paid for our redemption. So you see there in the same passage, in the context, there are two evidences that Paul means redemption as just what it means, a price paid to set us free. You see that in your Bible? It's a gracious gift. It didn't cost us anything, but that doesn't mean it was free to the Lord Jesus. It cost God greatly. The Father gave His Son. The Son gave Himself, gave His life at the cross. The Apostle Peter wrote this about the price. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. We're not bought by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I've got to close, but I want to show you in closing the results of redemption. What are the results? Since Jesus paid for us, what does that mean for us now? Well, here in our context, He purchased justification. Paul says we're justified through the redemption. In other words, since Jesus accomplished our redemption on the cross, we can now be declared not guilty and declared righteous through faith in Jesus. That was purchased for us at the cross. Amen? That is what redemption means to you this morning. But there's more. The Bible says that Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That means our sins are forgiven. That's a result of Jesus' redemption. Galatians 3:13 says, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross. Hallelujah. So what do you have this morning because Jesus redeemed you? You have justification. You have forgiveness of sins. You have freedom from the curse of the law. But there's more. It means that we are set free from bondage and chains and slavery to sin and death. If you'll read in John chapter 8, Jesus said these words, you probably remember. It says, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, if you abide in My word, you will really be My disciples. You'll be My disciples indeed. And you know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And the Pharisees said, what? We're not slaves to anybody. What are you implying, Jesus? We don't need to be set free from anything. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. And a slave doesn't continue in the house, but a son continues forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That is what Jesus has purchased us with His blood by the redemption. We are set free from sin. Romans 3:9, you remember Paul's big indictment? All are under sin. You remember what I told you the word under means? All are under sin. It means under the enslaving power of sin. All are slaves of sin. All are under the dominance of sin in our lives. And what Paul teaches, if you get to Romans chapter 6, Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Brothers and sisters, we have the God who breaks chains off of our lives, off of our soul, addictions in our lives, broken by the power of Jesus Christ who shed His blood on the cross. And if the Son sets you free, you are really free. You are free indeed. Hallelujah. And the last one is that we are purchased. We're bought with a price. We are not our own. Result of redemption means we obey God. We obey the one who bought us. We obey the one who bought us. Salvation is not, hey, you're forgiven. Go run around, go sin, go do your thing. No, we have been purchased and set free, but now Jesus is our master. Jesus owns us. Our life is not our own, but belongs to the Lord. And so we obey Him. Brothers and sisters, that is what redemption means. I hope you've been able, by the Holy Spirit this morning, to eat some of this feast. And I want to encourage you to read and study on your own. Next week we're going to look at propitiation, and there's a feast there. I promise, don't be scared off of the big word propitiation. But today, know that you've been justified if you have faith in Jesus as a free gift. But that gift is not free to the Lord. It cost Him a great price. So how do we respond? First, we respond by believing the gospel. Can I encourage you? Believe this gospel that Paul has preached, that God has inspired, that has been proclaimed this morning. It will not benefit you if you don't believe it. It is a gift of God. You don't have to jump through a bunch of religious hoops. Go to the Lord this morning, to the Father, through the Son. Confess your sins, turn from them, and look to the one who bought you. Look to the one who redeemed you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look to Him in faith this morning. Be washed. Be forgiven. But brothers and sisters, we have another application. We need to worship and thank God. Do you see the price that He paid for our redemption at the cross? How can we be, you know, ho-hum about this? Our lives lived in worship. We ought to shout hallelujah. We ought to sing songs. When the church gathers, we ought to be right there in the thick of it, guys. And in our homes, we ought to be gathering the family and worshiping the Lord who bought us. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I guarantee you there's going to be songs in heaven. Why not now? He has set us free to proclaim His praises. He is worthy, the Lamb that was slain. The last application is to just live in this reality of redemption. How are you going to present yourself as a slave to sin if you've been set free? How are you going to keep going back to those things that enslave your soul if Christ has set you free? Live in the reality of what God has done. Preach this gospel to yourself. Say to yourself that Christ has accomplished something that my circumstances can't change. And if you are in chains this morning and you're a believer in Christ, man, find another brother. Ladies, find another sister and say, you know what? I am ready to live in the reality of the redemption that Christ purchased at the cross. I need you to pray for me and meet with me from, you know, every week, every other week. We need to, I have addictions. I have sins that I keep running back to. And God wants me to be free from them. And I want to experience that. Brothers and sisters, believe the gospel. That doesn't mean that it's not going to be a fight. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Right? But it's the fight of faith. Look into the Lord who promised these things, who provided this redemption. You are redeemed if you're a believer. You are set free through the price that was paid. Amen. Let's have some prayer. Let's just sit before the Lord and respond. Look to Him and be saved. Look to Him and worship. Look to Him and obey the Lord who bought you. Maybe you've been straying from the Lord, reminded you that He purchased you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Obey the Lord who bought you. Father, we give thanks for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who are we to even sit at the table of grace and eat of this feast that You have provided? Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for how You've explained this salvation. How beautiful it is. How costly. How glorious, O God, and we give You the praise. We did not earn this and we do not deserve it, but You have freely given it in Christ for the glory of Your name and for the good of Your people. And so, Lord, we receive this gift by faith. We thank You, O God, for our Redeemer. Lord, I pray for those in bondage that You will set them free through faith in Jesus Christ. Let chains be broken in our lives, Lord. Habits that we just keep coming back to that aren't glorifying to You. They're not good for us. Set us free this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask You to do a powerful work applying this redemption to our lives today.